The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Let's pray together once more. Father, by your Spirit, please exalt your Son this morning. Cause your word to go out and settle upon our souls and do the work that you've promised us that your Spirit would do in glorifying your Son. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Really don't know how to introduce this sermon except to say that I would have tried for a long time to avoid it. And I've tried to avoid it because it's used so often. And it's one of those texts, one of those passages that the church, meaning us and other churches, have become desensitized to. We've become numb to it. It's used for many different reasons. And what I'm going to try to do this morning is I'm going to try to approach it in a different fashion, still preaching the same text, but with a different emphasis than is normally used to capture this text. This is obviously a departure from 2 Timothy. And I make no disguises. This is in preparation for tonight, our Experience Kyrgyzstan Festival, which is a huge moment in the life of our church. And I want to prepare us for what I believe God is obviously doing among us. And there's no reason for me to try to give a motivational speech because you wouldn't listen to me. I would not make it on that circuit. I am as dry and boring as a piece of cardboard. But I know God's word is not. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would take the word and drive it into our hearts and plant this as a banner over our church and over our souls so that the Son of God is exalted. Not only in this room, but in this city and to the ends of the earth. Through this body. So let's look at this text. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look at verses 19 through 20, which are largely the focus every time this text is preached. And I'm going to tell you, this is not going to be my focus. I'm not going to focus on these two verses, but we can't ignore it for obvious reasons. So we're going to spend just a few minutes unpacking what Jesus has said here, because this is the command. This is the great command. It's given here and it's given in the other Gospels in different ways, and it's lived out through the rest of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, which is a historical account of how this command is carried out. But verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So this is the command that Jesus gives his disciples present and everyone else who would believe in him. there is obvious emphasis upon make disciples. A disciple is someone who hears Jesus' words, understands them, and obeys them. That's what a disciple is. That's what, how he defines it here. It's how it's defined in the rest of Scripture. You're a disciple if you hear Jesus' words and respond to them in faith and obedience. There are many who are not Jesus' disciples. Most of the world are not Jesus' disciples. But he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. There's so much more that we could say about these verses. The emphasis in the original language is upon make disciples, making disciples. The other, what would appear to be verbs here, are not the main point. Going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them. The emphasis is upon making disciples. Now you can unpack this any number of ways. You can see these as, this is how you make disciples. This is what it looks like when you make disciples. But I think we can make too much of this. The emphasis is upon making disciples. So Jesus' point in all this is make disciples of all people everywhere. That's his point. So this is what the church is to do. Now that's the command that he gives us. But littered or sprinkled throughout this chapter and the preceding ones, there are what you can call barriers to this command being fulfilled. And perhaps you've never noticed these before, but they became really apparent to me as I studied through this chapter. And there are at least five barriers here to this command. Jesus says very clearly, this is all he tells them, go make disciples of all nations, every people, everywhere, make disciples. Baptize them, you go, you baptize them, you proclaim the gospel, which is certainly implied in that, and you teach them to observe what I've commanded you, you make disciples. But there are barriers to this that are immediately present and it would have immediately arisen, I think, as red flags in these people's minds, in these disciples' minds. Let's look at them. The first thing that would have been a barrier is that the people who hated Jesus were already hostile toward his disciples. Look in verse 20, in chapter 27, verse 39. This is in Matthew. Verse 39, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, chapter 27, verse 39 says, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, the very ones who had him crucified, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now skip down. This is after Jesus has been buried. Look at verse 62 of chapter 27. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, which was precisely their message. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. See, they saw the disciples as the disciples proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead would have been a worse fraud than Jesus actually saying he's the Son of God. They were already hostile toward the disciples. And any positive message that would have ever come out of their mouths about Jesus rising from the dead. So there's that. Then there's a second barrier. This is in verse 11. The second barrier is that lies had already been spread about Jesus' supposed resurrection. While they were going, chapter 28, verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So whatever command Jesus was going to give them, they had these two things against them. The people who murdered Jesus were already hostile toward them. And their message was already being discredited. There were lies being spread about the message that they would proclaim. People would say, you're just lying. We know that you stole the body. And then, in verse 16 of our text, there's another barrier. The disciples themselves had a mixed reaction at best to Jesus' resurrection. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, Matthew is not clear here exactly who it is that doubted. There's some question about the grammatical construction of this verse, which leads some to think that perhaps the 11 were the ones that worshiped, but there were others who doubted. Now, that's possible, but it's certainly not clear in the text. What we know from this text is that there were 11 disciples there, and there were some that worshiped, and there were some that doubted. That's what we know. And by the way, the doubted doesn't mean they didn't believe it. It's more of a hesitancy. They were hesitant. That kind of doubt. Not, you know, we see it, but we don't take that. We don't accept that. And this is what D.A. Carson says about this. He says, Jesus' resurrection did not instantly transform men of little faith and faltering understanding into spiritual giants. Seeing the risen Christ, whom they had seen crucified, who they knew was in the tomb, when they saw him resurrected, it didn't immediately transform them. Even the disciples had a mixed reaction to Jesus' resurrection. And then, in the command itself, a fourth barrier to this was that the task was so great. Don't miss these last two. The task was so immense. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Speaking to the 11, all nations. Is that big? Can you wrap your mind around that? It's the same thing he says in Mark, where he says something like, go into to all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. It's what he says in Acts when he says, you will receive power when you do that. You'll be my witnesses, not only here in your hometown, but to the ends of the earth. That is a big, big, big task and command. I mean, Jesus swung for the fences on this one. He didn't hold anything back. He said, I am risen. Now you go to every single nation, every single people, and proclaim that I am risen. And then here's the real kicker to all of this. The last barrier, number five, is that the crowd was so small. The task was so great, but the crowd was so small. Verse 16, 11 disciples went to Galilee. Just 11 disciples. Even if they were more, even if there were more, it doesn't even compare to the size of the task. So here are the barriers that would have at least, I think, come up in the minds of these disciples. So they would have said, is he talking to us? They would, you know, is there somebody else he's talking to here? He can't be talking to us. Doesn't he know that just a while ago we were cowering in a room, fearful that the people who killed him would come after us? But I don't want to leave these barriers here, because it's easy enough to see them in the text, I hope, and it's easy enough to say, yeah, that's good and great. But I want to drive them home a little bit more here. Because these barriers exist in every church. In those who attempt to advance the gospel of Christ, Satan uses these barriers in the form of fears to rise in our minds and say, we can't do that. Let's look at them again. First one, there were people who hated Jesus and they were already hostile towards his disciples. This comes in the form to us the form of, what if the people we go to are hostile to us? Or what if it's too dangerous? Do you ever hear that? Do you ever think that? Well, if I take the gospel, it's dangerous. They might reject me. They may not like what I have to say. They might kill me. Jesus knew all of this. Let's look at the second barrier. There had already been lies spread about the risen Jesus. So there were lies being spread about the message that they would proclaim. Here's what this comes to us in the form of. What if no one believes us? What if we're not successful as the world counts success? You know, we preach the message and nobody believes us. Jesus was aware of that one too. Or how about this one? The third barrier. The disciples themselves had mixed reactions to Jesus. They weren't even all on the same page about the thing. I mean, there's Jesus standing before them resurrected, and they weren't even all on the same page. There was no hearty, you know, yo-ho-ho, let's go do it now. There was no storming out of the locker room saying, yes, we can do this. There were questions. And this is what it looks like in today's world. This is what it looks like in today's church. We're not ready for this task. We've got our own problems. We need to take care of our own problems first. We can't do that. The fourth barrier. The task was so great. Here's what it looks like as it trickles down and Satan slithers in trying to deceive us. Satan tells us, that task is too big. You don't have the resources to do that. You don't have the resources to carry that out. It's just too big. Focus on something else. Worry about your own problems. And then the last barrier, the crowd was too small. Satan tells us, you're too small. Don't you see the size of your church? You're not big enough to do that. You can't do that. Don't even try it. And we say, we're just not big enough to do that. Let somebody else do it. Let's outsource the mission. And Jesus says, go. And Jesus knew this. And here's what Jesus does. He answers those barriers. He answers those fears. Even though they're implicit in the text, I know I've drawn them out. He still gives us two answers. Two answers to every fear in the form of two powerful statements. And they serve as bookends to the command itself. And you can read it in your text. Here it is. Here's the first statement that Jesus gives us that will answer every fear that we have about advancing the gospel. The first statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 18. And by authority there, he means absolute power. I have absolute power over everything. There's not one speck of dust that I am not in control of. Not one thing. And you have to wrap your mind around that if you're going to understand the mission. But let's press this a little further here. But what exactly does he mean when he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? Because if you've read through Matthew, you understand that he had authority already. Turn with me back to chapter 7 of Matthew. And this is going to pick up at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which you don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge the incredible nature of it. And then in verse 28, chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. In other words, Jesus already had authority over the scribes and Pharisees' teaching, the ones recognized as the authority on the law. And Jesus comes in, preaches to them, and they say, he knows more than they do. He has authority. Then skim down to chapter 8, a few verses, verse 3. Verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see how Jesus demonstrates his authority over diseases? Leprosy. It's gone. Look down at verse 13. Verse 5. It says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. Then in verse 13, Jesus says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Man was paralyzed. Body was broken. Jesus says, it's gone. It's done. Then look down at verse 14. He goes to Peter's house and sees Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left. So healed was she that she got right up and began serving them like nothing had happened. Jesus is already demonstrating authority over the scribes and Pharisees' teaching. He's demonstrating authority over our broken bodies. He's demonstrating authority over sicknesses. And then in verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Jesus has authority over demons and spirits. Then Matthew's not done. Go down to verse 26. The disciples get into a boat. Jesus decides to go to sleep. Verse 25, they went and woke him when a storm arose, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? You have little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea. I've never even seen the wind. But Jesus is telling it, you stop. Chapter 9, verse 2, goes on. He forgives sins. Guy came to him, was paralyzed. Jesus said, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Chapter 9, verse 25. Verses 18 through 26. Actually, the girl is a little girl is dead. Jesus comes in verse 24, says, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. They laugh at him. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. I mean, Matthew is concerned with demonstrating Jesus' absolute authority. But this is not the only place in the book. This is just two or three chapters. So what does it mean in verse 28, chapter 28, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? Now, we can say a lot about this, but let me get right to the point. His authority in verse 18 is directly related to the exercise of it in verse 19. His authority that he speaks of in verse 18 is directly related to how he's going to exercise it in verse 19. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and proclaim my gospel, making disciples. You see that connection? So the authority that he's talking about here is that the power he's about to put forward in making disciples and saving. It is, as John puts it, his authority to call forth his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they come. Jesus says, you go and be my voices to call them forth. Because I have authority over them. I have authority over all my enemies. That's what he's saying, I think. He has secured the salvation of his people by conquering every enemy through his death and resurrection. And there were tons of enemies. Jesus conquered tons of them. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death, the grave. We could go on. Jesus laid them all low. And now he stands saying, they gave it their best shot, but I'm still standing. Now you go. Christ has authority to build his church in any part of the world that he desires. That is what he is saying. And no one can stop me. Nothing. And he has a desire, as he's about to do in verse 19, he has the authority to send out his church with their message, his message on their lips. This is what the Great Commission is about. Jesus says, I have all authority to establish my church, to build my church. I have all authority to save. And you go out with that message on your lips. Now there are two important applications from this. From this truth that Jesus has authority. I don't want us to miss. And the first one is this. There is nothing in the world more vain, more foolish, or more fruitless than try to oppose the mission of Christ. Because he has all authority. Do you see that? How foolish it would be to say, no, I've got more power than Jesus does. That's just foolish. That's vain. That's fruitless. That will come to nothing. How can we hope to hinder the eternal reign of the one who has been given all authority by the Father? No one can do it. And the second application is that there is nothing more safe, more wise, and more profitable than to take up the mission of Christ. Because he has all authority. Let that sink into your heads. If we oppose the advance of the gospel, if we oppose the mission of Christ, that's foolish. That will come to nothing. If we take up the mission of Christ and say yes, that's wise. All of it hinges upon this fact. Christ has all authority. So that's the first statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The second statement that reassures and conquers every concern, every fear. It comes at the end. It's the second bookend. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we might say, well, that doesn't make sense because I know Jesus. I've read the rest of the Bible. I know Jesus is about to disappear. But if you understand John, you understand that he says he's going to be present in and through his Holy Spirit. But the question is not that. The question is, in what way is he present? Because this is largely, I believe, this last bookend, this last statement is largely misunderstood to mean that Jesus is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me wherever I go. You know, he provides for every need I have. It's sort of what Paul says when we're going to see in 2 Timothy when he says, you know, in the end, everybody deserted me, but the Lord was there with me. The Lord strengthened me. And that's true. I don't think that's what Jesus intends here, though. Again, I think what Jesus intends here is all related to the exercise of his authority. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What he's saying here is a second statement regarding his authority. See, he said two things. The first statement is, I've been given all authority. The second one is, I, who have all authority, am with you. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I have all authority. You know, I know you're going to be concerned. I know you're going to be hurting. I'm going to be there to comfort and guide you and lead you. That's true. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I have all authority, and I, who have all authority, am going to be with you in power. That's what he's saying. When you go, and wherever you go, in all the nations of the world, I will be with you in power and authority to accomplish this task I have commanded you. I think that's what he's saying. So Jesus says, on one hand, I have all authority. This is the very basis for why this you couldn't go unless I had all authority. It would be foolish. Because you know all these things are stacked against you. The people are plotting against you. They're spreading lies about what you're going to say. You know, you're too small. The task is too great. Just stay at home and don't worry about it. But no, Jesus says in verse 19, therefore go. Why therefore? Because I have all authority. I am in charge here. You go because I have all authority. I'm in charge. And secondly, you know what? I'm going to be with you in my authority, in my power when you go. And there's an application to this as well. I think this largely follows from the text. This application is we cannot experience this powerful presence of Christ unless we go. We cannot. He doesn't promise his authority to those who sit around. He promises his authority to those who go. Do you see that? Christ is present with us, sure. Christ is present in every believer. He's present with us through His Spirit to comfort, to convict, to rebuke, to encourage, to strengthen, to heal. I mean, to do all kinds of things. But this particular promise of Christ that I'll be with you to the end of the age is connected, I believe, to the fact that we're going. Why would we need, you know, why would they need Him? Because the task is so large. And there's so many things stacked against them, and they're so small. And Jesus says, go, I am with you in my power, in my authority. You know, there's little need to see His authority displayed in subduing the powers of darkness and conquering sin and conquering the nations unless we're actually going. Oh, but when we go, there's a promise for us. That promise is, I will go with you and you will see my power displayed. That's what He's saying. So then, besides the obvious fact that Christ has commanded us, why should we go? Why should we go outside of these doors? Why should we go to another nation? Why? And here's what I think catches the gist of what Christ is saying. We go because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. Do you see how Christ has put Himself on display here? He said, you go because I have all authority over every single thing, because I am going to be with you in power to show my power and exalt my name. It's who He is that determines the mission. It's who He is. We go because of who Christ is. We don't go because of our resources or lack of, or we go because of who Christ is. It's all about Jesus. So, as we enter this season of thinking about missions and trying to clearly discern God's will, I want to ask you to think about some questions. This is what I want you to ask yourself. What is my attitude to a Christ command? What's my attitude? Really? I mean, we can sing songs that like we did that say, I don't even remember what it said, but it said something like, my only desire is to be holy. I want to do your will. I wonder how that would sound if we took the music out of it. And Tim just said, repeat after me. I want to do your will, Lord. I want to be holy. It's quite a different tone. So what is our attitude towards Christ's command? Are we skeptical? Do we identify more with the barriers, the fears, than we do with Christ's call to go? And here's the greatest question. Do I trust Him? Do I trust Him? Do I trust Him that if I go, He actually has all authority, like He said. If I go, He promises to display His power and authority. William Carey is synonymous with missions. And he wrote a very influential small book about missions in the early stages of the missionary endeavor of the modern church. And in it, he compared missions to a trading company. And in those times, you should understand that trading was it as it is now, but it was in a different form. It was the big money getter. I think if you were in England and you knew that a company in China had the best tea leaves on the earth, you'd get a ship, you'd get sailors, you would brave the waters, the storms, brave the natives along the way, and you would go get those leaves because you knew there was much profit in it. And you'd bring it back and you'd sell it and make your profit. This is what William Carey says. When a trading company has obtained their charter, they usually go to its utmost limits. They are encouraged by the prospect of success. They use every effort, cast their bread upon the waters, cultivate friendships with everyone from whose information they can expect the least advantage. Were the children of light, the children of God, but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain a more glorious prize. Surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out with all of our might in promoting the cause and kingdom of Christ. Surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out with all our might in promoting the cause and kingdom of Christ. Surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out to advance the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work among us. I know that there are fears. I know that there are concerns. I know that each of these barriers are probably represented here in this room. And the only thing that can renew the mind and transform is your Spirit working through your Word. So I pray that you would do that. That where these fears, where these barriers are present, that your Spirit would raise up Christ and exalt Him. That indeed your Spirit would enlarge Christ in our hearts. Enlarge Christ in our souls so that He takes up more room than our worries, than our fears, and our concerns. Help us to see Jesus. And help us to fix our eyes and our sights upon Him. and be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.